Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Who is that referring to? Jesus our Savior. And he gave some, I'm going to add the words, to be apostles. And he gave some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What does it mean, this phrase, the perfecting of the saints? For the maturing, the growing up, the equipping, that's part of it. The completing, that's the good word. Thank you, George. The completing, the maturing, the growing up, the thoroughly furnishing of the saints. Why did God give pastors and teachers to the church? So that the saints, who are the saints? Everybody who's a saint, let me see your hand. Wave it out there real good. You may not feel like it most of the time, and most of the time we don't look like it or act like it. But you know, if God says we are, then we are, because he's running the show, isn't he? And he can call the shots. And if he says we're the sanctified ones, then bless the Lord, we're the sanctified ones, all right? But the sanctified ones need to be, this is hard for some of us to understand, the sanctified ones or the saints need to be perfected, all right? In his sight, we are blameless, but that doesn't mean we're grown up. We have things to learn. We have things to learn about him. We have things to learn about his ways, about his spirit. We have things to learn about each other, and we have things to learn about worship. We have things to learn about praise. We have things to learn about preaching. We have things to learn about ministry. We have things to learn about the gifts of the Spirit and how to operate in those gifts. And we have things to learn about ministering to one another and to groups and so on. Now, who is responsible to see to it, or what has God done? What provision has the Lord made to see to it that all of us grow up in that? He gave us gifts. And what are those gifts? Pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and apostles. What am I? Pastor. All right, now, if I'm a pastor, then what would I be to you? A gift. And what is that gift for? What is the purpose of this gift? To perfect you. Okay? You say, now, hey, pastor, that is heavy. You ain't perfect yet. How are you going to perfect us? Well, I'm going to perfect myself at the same time. See? We're all getting perfected together. Just because I don't know everything doesn't mean I don't know a few things. And so we'll try to give you a few that I do have, and then we'll trust the Lord to give the rest of them, all right? And so these gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. And so I want you to understand that when I share these things tonight, this is not Vic Rockhill sharing these, it's Pastor Rockhill sharing them. And I want you to understand the difference. Because God has given a gift to us to help us grow up. All right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work, or so that the saints may do the work of the ministry. God wants us equipped for the ministry, and he wants us as skillful as possible. And it's my responsibility to edify. Give me another word for edify, a synonym. Build up, strengthen. To edify the body of Christ. Now, how long did God give us pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists for? How long is that to last? Through the end of the first century? Until the Bible's completely written? Until we have the canon of Scripture and then we don't need them anymore? How long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God wants all of us to become completely mature, grown up, and complete. And what is the measure of our maturing? What's the stick we use to measure ourselves with? The stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be henceforth not tossed to and fro, and so on and so forth. So when I share with you along these lines, I want you to understand that I'm not sharing from my own personal views. I believe I'm moving in the ministry that God gave me. Now, the primary reason why we had trouble with that set of songs, Steve, was the first song. That we must learn how to flow in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And one thing that the Holy Ghost does not do is jump, like from one kind of... There's a place for loud noises In the scripture it says, let us worship the Lord with a loud noise, but there's another place for the still small voice. And we need to learn how to flow. It's not easy for us to do this. But the Spirit of God is easily quenched and easily grieved. And I'm going to ask him in a moment to play that first song, because I want you to see how that song just killed the Spirit on the service here. Now, I don't want you to take this personally. The only reason I could do this publicly is because I believe you want to know. I believe you're open. When Lisa and Melvin were here, and this is not a personal anything, I think we all need to know these things. When Melvin and Lisa were giving their testimony, there's this sweet, gentle kind of spirit that's flowing in the service, and we all feel kind of nice and warm, and then here comes this heavy drum beat in the back of that Yeshua HaMashiach. And you could just feel the Spirit of the Lord leave. How many of you sense that? You could just feel him. It's like he went out the door. That's why it was hard on you, because you were trying to operate there in your own strength, and you didn't have the strength to do what only the Spirit of God can do. That's not your fault. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But we need to know how to move in the flow of God. When we grieve the Spirit, and that particular song, while the words of that song are excellent, the music in that song is too heavy. Boy, you got real quiet on me. It's too heavy. And particularly the first part of it is not real bad. But then all of a sudden, when you get to the Yeshua HaMashiach part, here comes this bass drum in the back. I think it's a bass, isn't it, Randy? Boom, 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 boom. And it just booms against your, at least it does me. And I don't think I'm an old fuddy-duddy, but it just booms against my spirit. And you could be the world's best singer, and in that situation, it would be impossible for you to minister in the Spirit. Now, if you would have sung the third song first and left the first song out, we'd have had a completely different ministry. Okay, now think about what I'm saying. If we sing first from Melvin and Lisa's testimony, we sing Praise the Lord. And we get the sweet sound of those strings in the background, and then you're singing Praise the Lord, you know, when we just worship God and so on. And no matter what happens, we just praise the Lord. That flows right into that. And then you could flow very nicely into that next song, that I was enough, or it was enough, the blood I shared, something like that, and leave that first song out. Now, I've got some, I don't know when I'm going to get to do this for you, but I've got some stuff I'm putting together on music. A lot of the Christian music that is being written and published is not good music. And, I didn't get too much out of that either. When I say it is not good music, I don't mean it's not technically good music, because the technicians say that the Christian music is getting fabulous. But what's happening to the Christian music is it is getting worldly. And it's the world that considers it fabulous. And I've got a file that I've been carrying with me and gathering material and putting it in the file. And I don't know how long it'll take me to get it to you, but what I've also got is names of songs that I want to play for you. And I want you to listen and hear the Spirit of God. And you can tell the Spirit of the Lord on certain music. I'm not talking about taste now. This is different than taste. The Spirit of God is on some music and is not on others. What's on others is flesh and it's emotion. And just because you feel good, listen, I feel good when I hear shabop, shabop, but that ain't the Spirit of God. Amen. Hey, I didn't grow up in a vacuum. We had radios when I grew up. I went to hops. Sure. Hops, that date me? Hey, I can cut the rug if I want to. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Bonnie's waving her hand. I know, Pastor, just preach it, baby, preach it. Oh, yeah. Boogie, you understand boogie? I can boogie, I haven't in a long time. But I can boogie, can't I, Lord? I'm not talking about taste now. I'm talking about what is appropriate for the praise of God. I'm talking about what's appropriate for the worship of God. And we have to be very careful about our music. I've been remiss in not getting that material together and teaching it to us, because only recently, in the last 6 months, has the Lord been showing it to me where I understand it clearly enough. Now, I want you to play the first song. I want you to play it at the same volume that you played it when Steve was singing it. I want you to start it right at the beginning, and I want you to listen to the feel here, and then I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what happens to you when we start getting a heavy beat. That's not too bad, is it? The wind is blowing. Even that's not awful. I mean, it's not a symphony or anything, but it's... It's just a little bit eerie. To do. Suppose I say, you listen to this, I say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Does that go together? Jesus, see, Messiah. But somehow or other, it doesn't fit, does it? Get the message. How about the rest of you? The older you get, I think it's probably the easier it is to get the message. It's a little harder when you're younger to get the message. But, you know, one of the things I've been noticing as I've been reading through the scripture, and in fact, turn with me over to the book of Habakkuk. I've been looking for the opportunity to teach some of this. I guess this is the opportunity. And then the lens fell out of my glasses while we were sitting back here. And Claire's not in the congregation tonight. So I need some... let's see if I can operate here without them. Habakkuk chapter 3. I believe this is the correct passage. I may have to look for it. This song. They're a little too strong, but they're... whose are these? Thank you, Jamie. We'll pray for you right after the service. I was in the right neighborhood, but it's not Habakkuk, it's Haggai. They were related, you know, their names both started with H. Haggai, have you found it? All right. Did you have Habakkuk?
Yeah.
Well, Zephaniah and Haggai, then you're right there. It's near the end of your Old Testament. All right, in the second chapter of the book of Haggai, in the 11th verse, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now the principle here is that when unclean and clean come together, the result is unclean always. You don't make something unclean clean by mixing something clean with it. And many will say that music is amoral. In other words, all music is the same, and the thing that determines whether it's appropriate or not are the words that are with it. If that's true, then why do we have only instrumental music? There's a message in the music. And the message in the music is oftentimes so powerful that you cannot get the message from the words. That's what's wrong with this song. The message is so fleshly and so carnal, it appeals to your flesh. I can tell you what you do. You take that song. Do you have the third song that he did, Praise the Lord? Is it queued up? Cue it up. I want to listen to that too. And if you take those two songs home and play them for your young children, 5 and under, and watch how they react, and then you'll see that there's a message in the music. And music can either minister to the spirit of man. Remember, if you'll read, matter of fact, if you want, we'll go back and read it tonight. If you'll read the passage from Samuel, where Saul was tormented with an evil spirit, and he got David to come and play for him, David didn't sing a note. All he did was play. And the music drove the evil spirit away from Saul. There is power in music apart from the words. And what's happening in Christian music today, it's very unfortunate. And I know that there's a broad range of tastes. And I think we need to have room for taste. But there is music that is sensual. And we're trying to put Christian words with it and make it Christian music. But all we are doing is we are feeding our flesh rather than feeding our spirit, and we will become carnal. What did we find out this morning about flesh and spirit? They fight against each other. And in the music, if you've got spirit in the words and flesh in the music, you have a conflict. And when you have that conflict, you can say, bye-bye, Holy Ghost. He'll just move out. And he will move out until the environment is such that he feels welcome once again. And when he feels welcome once again, then he will return. But it's not as easy to get him to return as it is to drive him out. Are you listening? And much of our music is unfortunately emotional rather than spiritual. Now this message tonight is designed to do what we asked the Lord to do for us several months ago, and that is burn away the chaff and give us the pure grain. And that's what part of this is. Now, when you're leading music, the tough part, like for Steve, he's got his songs already laid out. He doesn't know when I'm going to call him forth. And he doesn't know how their testimony is going to go. And he doesn't know whether this is the right song to play or this is the right song and so on. And so it is very important that he be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost is doing right then and be able to say, wait a minute, it's not the right song for me to sing. I need to drop that song completely, or I need to revise the order. And then just take a second and say, give me song number 2 instead. Change that order. The same thing is true with James and Sally, whoever's on the piano, and the musicians over here. Sally needs the kind of flexibility with her musicians that she can shut them off that quick. She can just stop them if she's getting too much of one instrument or where she doesn't want anything at all, because of what, so we can flow with what the Spirit of God is doing. James needs to be able to say to her, Sally, not that song, or somehow they signal. that move to another one and be able to cue her so that he can flow in what God's doing rather than having the rigid format already. We're going to sing this, 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 this. And we're going to play this, 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 so on. And you can get in there and not know ahead of time. You don't always know what God's going to be doing. I mean, even if you pray a day, you pray 24 hours ahead. Stand on your head and pray. And you still don't know everything God's going to do. You need some flexibility there. And we need to be able to communicate with one another. But it's not easy. Listen, when you're standing here with this thing in your hand, and you haven't ministered all your life, you're kind of, you know, you're uneasy with it. Is this going to be any good? And are the people going to like it? And are they going to be blessed? And is this going to minister? And is the Lord going to honor what I'm doing? And this is, you know, this isn't Carmen or Elvis, thank God, or someone who's, you know, really experienced in that. It takes a long time. Listen, I've been preaching and teaching at least four times a week for almost 10 years, and I still have trouble. I mean, a lot of trouble. Standing there and realizing that I'm in a situation where I'm uncomfortable and I don't know what I ought to be doing, and should I stop and get some directions, or should I keep driving? You know how it is when you're in a car and you're lost? One person in the car says, Vic, why don't you stop and get some directions? Don't just drive all over the place. Stop and get some directions. But Vic thinks that as long as he's driving, he's at least moving, and that's the right thing to do. And I have the same problem behind this pulpit. And it's not easy to do. And if you've not been up here doing this, then you have no idea what Steve or anybody else would be faced with in that kind of a situation. And what you feel is, well, I don't feel right, but gosh, I can't stop. I have to just push on, just keep pressing. Isn't that how you feel? I mean, you sense it. So I don't want you to be too quick to make judgments on anybody who would preach or teach or minister or sing in any way, because it's not the easiest thing to do, and you'll never know that until you have the opportunity to try it. James has been leading. James, you've been leading music as long as I've been preaching. I know you've got the same problem that I have. I mean, in terms of, you know, facing that. And you get out on the middle, you feel, this may sound crude, but you feel like a naked jaybird out on the end of a high dive. I don't mean that to be crude, but you understand, you get the inference. I think the image is pretty powerful. And you feel that, but you can't stop. And so you just keep moving. But we need to learn how to stop and how to get the mind of the Lord. You know, God could accomplish, we can be here for 2 hours and do nothing. But if we get God operable in the service in 30 seconds, we get the whole thing done. And so we need to be sensitive to that. Now, perhaps some of you will be more careful with the music that you listen to. And the music that you like, it's easy for us. I think what's happening in Christian music is that so many people are coming out of the world now. You're coming out of the world into the kingdom of God. But you know, you come out with a new spirit, but you have the same old body and the same old mind and the same old desires. And you come out of that and you like that music. So while you can't sing about, you know, the kinds of things they sing about in popular music, so we'll just put some Jesus words to it. And that makes it A-OK. And I'm not saying that we have to have the only thing that's suitable in church is Beethoven, for goodness sakes, because some of that can get right dreary. But we need to have a balance there, and we need to have a sensing of the Holy Spirit. And when you feel the Spirit of God lift like that, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Either something's wrong with you, or something's wrong with what you're doing, or something's wrong in the congregation. But he will not force his way on us. Job said about God that God is of one mind, and who can turn him? Now, you can try to whip him up, and sometimes we'll do that. We'll sense the Spirit of God is left, and so we'll try to whip him up. We turn the mixer on to high speed and try to stir up all the emotion we can so we can get the Spirit of God back in the service once again. But that's not the way to do that, and it won't produce. So perhaps that'll be helpful for us. And those of you who are sitting in the congregation, I want you to understand these kinds of things so that when something like that should occur, you know how to pray. And you wouldn't sit there and be critical. But you'd say, Lord, please don't leave. Show us what to do. You know, forgive us for grieving you or for quenching you or for driving you away. Have you noticed how the tone of our worship sets the tone for the whole service? And when we have good praise and good worship and good music, we have a fabulous service from start to finish. But when we have worship or music, whether it's our worship or special music, when we have any of that, if it's disjointed or if it doesn't flow properly, we don't get the move of the Lord in that, the whole service is a bust or almost a bust. At least it's not what it could be, if you understand what I mean. I think I'm going to ask you if anybody wants to ask me a question about what I've just said.
I just want to share that when this started coming to the academy about 2 years ago, the music and what the children could bring to school and what was appropriate to sing and everything, the Lord had to deal with me about my past because I was not sensitive to the type of music that He wanted us to have. It was like this.
You were Beatle generation, weren't you?
Yeah. Yeah, man. No, I grew up in the 60s and into the 70s there, and it was heavy stuff. I mean, that was your acid, you know, your drugs, your acid rock. It was hard stuff. And then I got saved when I was 25, and I listened to rock music all of my life. I mean, I was into it real big. And so when I became a Christian, I thought singing the songs we sang was over this time. I mean, I was just... It was fine for church, but to listen to it on a daily basis was out of the question. I didn't know there was such a thing as Christian music. You know, I thought that was church music. But to listen to it every day, I listened to my rock music every day. And it was the cleansing power of the Lord that had to show me the difference. And so when we were coming into the academy, I had to make some decisions about what the children, what it was appropriate to bring, because I'd walk by the classes in the afternoon with them playing music, and I would see the kids going like this. And they were playing Jesus music, but it was like, it looked like what I had grown up with. And I began to be concerned about it. And I prayed and asked the Lord to show me. I had to pray and get rid of it. I mean, I had to make a decision, like you were talking about this morning, what is flesh and what is spiritual. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in here that are dealing with it themselves. Why are we still attracted to the, like, the Bible rap, the whatever it is, you know, the jivey kind of music? Why do we like that kind of stuff if it's not godly or spiritual? You know what I'm saying? It appeals to our flesh, yet we don't even realize it until we begin to judge it critically, like you would judge a TV program. Is this good? Is this what God would have us do? And I had no standard to judge it by. The only standard I had was rock music. So everything sounded okay. Until I began to evaluate what it was doing to our children in the academy, and I didn't like the fruit of it. So I began to judge it critically. And maybe that's what we need to start praying for. I'm sure that when these messages are coming, it's so new, it's going to hit you like a razor blade at first, because it is a two-edged sword. But don't reject it because it's something that's new and doesn't feel good at first, because we've had a lot of training in the other direction.
And let's understand, too, that this is not a matter of the beat, because music without a beat is music without rhythm. And music without rhythm is not pleasant to listen to. Rhythm is a part of music, a very important part of music, and percussion is an important part of music. But when the rhythm dominates the melody, then you have a wrong balance, and you can tell how it moves you. If the music moves your spirit, you have God's music. If the music moves your flesh, you have the devil's music, because he plays in the flesh. Does that mean, Pastor, we can't tap our toes and so on? Well, it doesn't mean anything of the sort. You can do anything you want. I mean, I'm not your boss. Jesus Christ is your boss. But I am your pastor, and I have a responsibility to perfect you and to grow you up the best I know how to do. And so I love to tap my feet. But when you start to move your body from here to here, you have a problem. Are you listening to me? When it starts to move the torso, that's when you've got the problem. And it's an unconscious kind of thing. Let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 3 and show you what I was talking about worship and how important it is. It's very important that the kind of music you listen to at home, on the job, and so on, that you choose it carefully and consider it critically, because it will either feed your flesh, and a man that sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but a man that sows to the Spirit will reap life, and life eternal. So if you're accustomed to filling your room wherever you are with this heavy sound, then it'll trouble you in your spiritual life. And I want to say again, this is not a matter of taste. It's much deeper than that. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, I'm in 2 Kings 3. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha, who is the prophet of God, said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now, here are three kings about to go out to battle, and they want to find out, is God with them or is he against them? And so they go to the prophet Elisha, and they say, Elisha, would you go to God and get the word of the Lord for me on this? I need you to contact God for me, and I need you to hear from God, and I need you to give me the word of God so that I know what to do. Now, isn't that why we come to church? We want to hear from God. We want the pastor to get the word of God. We want the prophets that are in the congregation to prophesy the word of God. We want the presence of God. Isn't that the situation? Isn't that what we're after? You certainly didn't come to hear what I think. If you did, you're fools. I came to hear what God thinks. And so they came to Elisha and said, what does God have to say about this situation? And look what Elisha said. Now bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician, he said. Oh, isn't that strange? What on earth would he need a minstrel for? Because there's a powerful force in music rightly used. And it came to pass when the minstrel played. Now, does it say the minstrel sang? Instrumentalists, you have tremendous influence over the service by how you play. When the minstrel played, folks say, well, the music doesn't make any difference, it's the words. Baloney. When the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. That is, on Elisha. When the minstrel played God's music, the hand of the Lord came on the preacher and on the prophet. Now, Elisha knew that. That's why he called for the minstrel. Let me ask you a question. When you go to different meetings, many of you are aware of this, that those who speak and go from place to place to preach always take their own singer with them, and they take their own musicians with them. Do you know why? Because this is a very critical part of the ministry, and those musicians can make or break the tone and tenor of the service in preparing the service for the ministry of the word. And so when you go to see Marilyn Hickey, you will see Marilyn Hickey's singers and Marilyn Hickey's instrumentalists. And they will go with her wherever she goes. Now, the reason that Marilyn Hickey does that, and Kenneth Copeland does that, and Kenneth Hagin does that, is because they know that whether they go to Pawtucket, Rhode Island, Kalamazoo, Michigan, Mexico City, Mexico, Manila, the Philippines, they will always get the same kind of music, the same kind of spirit, the same kind of tone in the service, and they know what they want to follow with their preaching. Why do you suppose that PTL has the PTL singers? Because regardless of anybody else that they bring in on the PTL program, they always know what they'll get from the PTL singers, because that's part of their own ministry. And so when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and then he began to prophesy. He said, thus saith the Lord. Now, what he said is not important here. The fact is, he said, thus saith the Lord. Now, he needed that music, and he needed the right kind of music. Now, if that was true under what we're reading here, don't you think that's true in your automobile and in your house and in the church? So I think that's all we'll do with that tonight. But perhaps that will be good for us just to understand how important music is, all phases of the music, in terms of what we do and the kind of service that we have, and so on. You must understand that this is God's house, but He has no obligation to fill it with His presence. And the fact is, the services are very different from service to service. They're different.